I'm sorry. Oh my goodness. I'm sorry, that last cup of coffee is always a risk. There's always a risk involved with that. Okay. Now, I don't want to trivialize Memorial Day at all. I mean, we live in the greatest country in the world, and it is a privilege to live in this country and to think about the sacrifices that have been made for us to enjoy the freedom that we do. Well, that's just a marvelous thing. We ought to be thankful every day for that. I do want to remind you, though, that we have a memorial service every single month. The first of the month, every single month, we have a memorial service in which we remember the greatest sacrifice of all, the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that gives us life, or gives us hope in this life, that goes beyond this life to life everlasting. Let's talk about forgetfulness a little bit, okay? It's Memorial Day. Let's talk about forgetfulness. It's the opposite of remembering, right? Forgetfulness can be very dangerous. And the consequences of forgetfulness can be very severe. For instance, now I'm just going to pull a name out of a hat. Charlie. Charlie, I just pulled that name right out of a hat. Christy, another name I just pulled right out of a hat, says to Charlie, "Charlie, take the trash out." She doesn't just say it once, she says it two or three times. "Charlie, take the trash out. Charlie, take the trash out." 30 minutes later, Christy comes into the kitchen, looks at the trash, it's still there. The consequences of forgetfulness are severe. Now, there are degrees, of course. There are degrees of severity to these consequences. What's going to happen in that case is the room's going to smell bad for a little while. "Charlie, take the trash out." Now, let's say, here's another degree. And I use degrees because the consequences are a little more severe. Let's say that Judy and I are going on a trip. We're going to the Puerto Vallarta to celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. We arrive at the airport in plenty of time because we're really old by then, so we want to get around and do what we have to do. 50th wedding anniversary, we're standing there in line at the ready to confirm our ticket. I look at her, and there's a paleness on my face. Just, I'm pale. There's a look like the worst case scenario. I look at her and I say, "I forgot my wallet." Now you know what that means, right? Well, for most of us, we carry our driver's license in our wallet. I can't get on the plane. She's got to celebrate our anniversary by herself in the Puerto Vallarta. That's serious. You ever forgot an anniversary? Anybody? That's another, you know, notch it up another degree, right? Or a birthday, notch it up another degree. I think the most serious form of forgetfulness is to forget our Creator, our Lord, our Savior. That has very, very serious consequences. And that's why in the Bible, the whole idea of remembering is really key. And the reason that I think that God wants us to remember, I think He gives us the reason that He wants us to remember. He wants us to remember Him, and He wants us to remember the circumstances that He has brought us through in our lives. The reason I think he wants to do that is because it keeps our relationship with him fresh and vital. And if you don't get anything else from the message, and I hope you do, but if you don't get anything else, here's the bottom line. Don't waste experiences. Don't waste experiences, especially painful, demanding, hard, difficult circumstances. Don't waste those. Those have a great purpose in our lives, and God wants us to remember those. Because it's in those times. Now, I'm kind of giving it away here, but you'll keep listening, won't you? It's in those times he's got our back. And he wants us to remember that he's got our back. Because he knows and we know how often we need to remember that fact. He's got our back. Let me read this to you, okay? It's from Deuteronomy chapter 8. You can be seated. Just if you have a Bible in front of you, it'd be really good. If you have an iPhone, it'd be really good. If you have a Samsung Galaxy, that'd be really good. Anything that has a Bible on it would be good if you'd follow along with me as I read. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, what I'm going to do is I'll give you a little agenda here. I'm going to read through Deuteronomy 8. I'm going to go to a passage in John that jumps from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It shows the connection between the two and how Deuteronomy chapter 8, even though it's an Old Testament passage, is very relevant to us today in the New Testament era. Okay, and then we're gonna go through this a little bit. Okay, and try to get a grasp and understand what's happening. The people of God, Brent mentioned this today, the people of God are poised. Joshua has led them to the promised land, but if you go back, it's Moses who prepared them. Moses prepared them to transition from a nomadic experience where they're traveling through the desert to a more settled existence where they build houses and live in the promised land. Moses is preaching a sermon here. It's a sermon. He's preaching a sermon to them, preparing them for this settled existence. The whole commandment, he says in chapter 8, verse 1, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. And he did that for these reasons: to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and he let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Now you farmers, you're going to love this. A land of brooks of water, living water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines, fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey. Now, if he were writing to me, he'd say, a land of two-car garages and prime rib. But he was writing to the ancient Israelites who were agriculturally based people. And this was, it doesn't get any better than this. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full. And you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Ah, good existence. Settled existence. Peaceful and free from enemies and prosperous. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who brought you out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground, where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good to you or for you in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. You know what happened? First it was Assyria, and then it was Babylon. And the final words of this chapter came to fulfillment. And the nation was destroyed. Why? Because they forgot. They forgot their God. Let's pray, and then we'll try to make some sense of this, okay? Father, help us, we pray, to understand your word, understand what you're saying to us, so that we can apply it to our lives in a meaningful way. Pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Now, God in his great mercy had a plan to save us. And so even though this nation was decimated by foreign powers, there was a stump. And a branch rose from that stump, and that's Jesus Christ. And he came and he offered the new, fuller plan of God, and the New Testament church was built. I'm going to turn to John chapter 15 and read verses 1 to 11, which is kind of a New Testament version of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, the word remember is not in here, but you'll get the point. Jesus said, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. That's another way of saying live in the land. Only this is a New Testament version. There's not a land to live in, but there's a person to be grafted into. We're grafted into Jesus Christ, okay? So already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in a vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In other words, if you want to be a flourishing branch on this vine, you have to abide in Christ. You have to listen to his words and abide by them. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And you heard echoes of that back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. When your pride starts surfacing, you start to think that all of this stuff that we have, all of this enjoyment in life that we possess, all of this pleasure that's in our life is because of something that we have done, because of some innate power that we have to accomplish these things. But all of that comes from God. He wants us to enjoy life, but he wants us to remember that he's the one responsible for giving us life and allowing us to enjoy it. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. This is not legalism. Just like Deuteronomy chapter 8 wasn't legalism, obeying God and his instructions come from a heart of love. We love our Lord. We love him, and he loves us, and we understand that. And that's why we obey him. That's why we seek his wisdom, his insight, his instruction, because we want to please him. It's not about earning our way into a favorable position with God. It's about obeying him because we love him and we remember him. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This whole exercise of remembering is so important because of what it accomplishes. Let me point out a few of those things in the text. Remember the desert. Remember that way that the Lord brought you, how he's led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Because he wants to humble you, he wants to test you, he wants to know what's in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus Christ went into the wilderness, and he quotes that last verse that I read. Jesus went into the wilderness. He was tempted by Satan, and he quotes that last verse. You remember Satan came to him and said, if you're really the Son of God, you can turn those stones into bread. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer it out loud, but just think about it. Could Jesus have turned those stones into bread? Well, of course he could. You don't have to think about that too much. You know Jesus. You know that he has ultimate power. He could have done that. He created the world, for goodness sake. He created a mountain. He could turn a stone into bread. But he didn't do it. And why didn't he do it? Because he quoted this verse. Well, he didn't do it. Not because he quoted this verse, but he quoted this verse to give us understanding. Because what Jesus was saying, as one of us, as our representative there in the desert, he was saying, I can trust my Father. My Father will provide for me. I don't have to turn stones into bread. I can trust my Father. My Father has my back. And there's a critical lesson there. When you're in the desert, and some of you have been in the desert lately, God has your back. You can trust him because he can be trusted. And guess what? Here's a secret. It's not really a secret, but it's a little insight maybe. He'll put you in the desert to make sure you realize that he has your back, that you can trust him. He'll allow you to be hungry. He'll allow you to be thirsty. He'll allow you to hurt. He'll allow you to be desperate. He'll allow you to cry out in that desperation, God, where are you? Why? Because I really believe this with all my heart based on all the scriptures that I've read. Because bottom line is, he wants us to learn how to trust him. How to seek him. How to find him. Whether it's in the desert or whether it's at the oasis. Because you see another form of testing here too, don't you? The test of prosperity. The test when everything's going well. The test when we're settled. There's peace around us. There's no external threat. We're eating honey on our bread, Mike. We're enjoying the fruits of our labor. And Moses says to his people, be warned. It is so easy to forget. So easy to forget. Understand that. Well, let me tell you a story first, okay? My family, Pastor Dave, Judy, Katie, Josh, Isaac, Chris, all had a desert experience. We have many, multiple desert experiences through our lives, all of us. Not just our family, but your family as well. And I think you know what I'm talking about. Those times when you look at God and you just say, God, what are you doing? I don't understand. That's kind of a desert experience. Just desert experience is an image. We all have those. But sometimes we have defining wilderness experiences. Defining, and what I mean by defining wilderness experiences is those experiences that stay with us through the rest of our lives. You guys know what I'm talking about? Do you? You remember? 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 You remember what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? Josh, what am I talking about? Can I give you a hint? Sierra Vista, Arizona. We went to Sierra Vista, Arizona from Bern, Indiana. Now you can Google all those places and I'll tell you about it, okay? Went from Bern to Sierra Vista. I went to Sierra Vista thinking that I was going to pastor a church there. I got there and I wasn't going to pastor that church. So I got there and I didn't have a job. And jobs were hard to come by. Now, we invested a lot in just the moving process, getting from Bern, Indiana to Sierra Vista. It was a great experience. We just had fun in the Penske, didn't we? Didn't we have fun in the Penske? You're saying that under duress, aren't you? We got there, guys, and it was hard. I'm serious, I couldn't spend a nickel without feeling guilty. I mean, it was very, very, very hard. Was it not? New stuff was out of the question. It was hard. Very dry. Literally. Hard existence. But every day, though we didn't, we could have sang, "Great is your faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with you. You don't change. We can trust you." And we did. And we made it. And we learned. God can be trusted. God can be trusted. And now we're about to move into a house with a swimming pool. And I'm telling you right now, it's a test. Can you trust God with a little bit? Can you trust Him with a lot? Here's what He's doing in your life. Whether you're aware of it or not, I am no prophet, okay? I'm not going to tell you specifically what He's doing in your life. Although, Clark Skinner, I got a pretty good idea of what He's doing in your life right now, okay? Anybody? Wanda Perryman, I kind of understand what's happening in her life right now. Not specifically, not in any kind of detail, but I know that when you break a bone and God immobilizes you for a little while and you can't do the things that you want to do, like Clark and like Wanda, God is speaking into that situation. I'll give you another illustration. I would love to see all the seats in this church building filled. Oh, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But I don't control that. And God has a plan for that. God has a plan for everything I can't control. And He will deliberately put me in situations that I can't control. Why? Because He loves me. Because I'm His child. I belong to Him. He loves me. And so He disciplines me. Like a father disciplines his son. James says, if you're going through this trial, it just proves that you're loved. So Clark and Wanda and everybody else out there who's being disciplined can say, God loves me. God loves me. He loves me and cares about me enough to discipline me. And what we have to remember, every one of us, is we cannot waste that experience. Clark, I'm sorry. I know that you don't like to be pointed out, but I got to share this with the congregation because this is just so it was so powerful to me. He's got the, you know what happened to Clark, okay? Oh, he broke his hip. A horse ran over him. That's bottom line. A horse ran over him. No, it wasn't a horse. It was a steer. A steer broke a fence and it fell on Clark. And basically, he saved some little girls, but he took the blow, and it broke his hip. Well, there was a time that you're all aware of that I wasn't here that he had something even more serious happen. And I can remember going to the gym one time, and Clark told me that story. And as I listened to the story, I realized that that's what's written on the page here was real in his life. You see, He suffered this esophageal problem, this problem with his esophagus, and you know the story and the pain involved and the scar and all that. But he was talking to me as if, I'm really, really glad that I went through this, because I learned. And I could tell it was something very much like this. And you all have stories like that, where God had your back. And even if you don't like history, remember those stories. Remember those stories, because God had your back then, and He's going to have your back now. And you're going to endure joyfully when you just understand what the purpose is, so that you can know Him. Know Him and honor Him with your life. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, just help us not to waste experiences. The most painful and the most pleasurable, help us to remember them all, so that whether we're in great need or we're just enjoying life to the fullest, we'll remember You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.